Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. The desert and the dry ground will be glad. The dry places will be full of joy. Flowers will grow there, like the first crocus in the spring. The desert will bloom with flowers. It will be very glad and shout with joy. The glorious beauty of Lebanon will be given to it. It will be as beautiful as the rich lands of Carmel and Sharon. Everyone will see the glory of the Lord. They will see the beauty of our God. Strengthen the hands of those who are weak. Help those whose knees give way. Say to those whose hearts are afraid, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will pay your enemies back. He will come to save you. Then the eyes of those who are blind will be opened. The ears of those who can't hear will be unplugged. Those who can't walk will leap like a deer, and those who can't speak will shout with joy. Water will pour out in dry places. Streams will flow in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool of water. The thirsty ground will become bubbling springs. In the places where wild dogs once lay down, tall grass and peppers will grow. A wide road will go through the land. It will be called the Way of Holiness, or the Holy Way. Only those who are pure and clean can travel on it. Only those who lead a holy life can use it. Evil and foolish people can't walk on it. This is the word of the Lord. I know that Jack is sitting here, so I'm very, very cautious to open up my first word. But most preachers and pastors know that you don't start a sermon with a question. But I'm going to commit that crime of starting up a sermon with a question, because it's been a crazy week for me preparing two sermons. So here comes the lame excuse. It's been a crazy week preparing two sermons. This is my third preaching today. So in terms of study, I didn't have sufficient time. So right now, I have more questions than answers. So bear with me. But you're going to need to help me. So I'm going to throw a question to you. In one word, what is gospel? Come on, help me.
Good.
In one word, what is gospel?
News.
Yeah, good news. Yeah. The word, if you look in the New Testament, comes from a Greek word called evangelion. Ev, or you, means good or well. Where are the word Eucharist comes from, right? And angelio, which means proclaim or tell, but it finds its roots in the phonics, so it's sound too. It's a good sound. And good news. So is gospel a good news? Yeah, you could say that. But saying gospel as good news is saying gospel in a different way. Let me give you an analogy. To say that good gospel is good news is saying that my wife is my spouse. Or deer meat is venison. Or a car is an automobile. It just says it differently, but it doesn't define it. Let me rephrase the question to you. Then what is good news? If you say gospel to me, that will really hurt my feelings. What does it look like? Not in abstract or in theory. Because if you go out with just abstract and theory and try to evangelize, you'll run into a lot of walls. What does gospel look like in context, in practical reality? What does it look like? Gospel is what I just read, what we just read.
Restoration.
Portrayed. It's portrayed so succinctly. We'll answer that as we go along, so you don't have to answer it for me no more.
It's a good
is portrayed so succinctly, visually, and contextually practical in the text. Surprisingly, in the Old Testament. This isn't New Testament, but gospel is just projected in such a poetic and such a relatable way in our text today. How the author wrote or synthesized this poem is like before and after. Paints the picture of before the gospel and paints the picture of after the gospel. Gospel is recovery against what happened before, against natural and environmental devastation, the desert, wilderness, dry lands. In the Old Testament, these theme of dryness, wilderness, and fruitlessness is repeated over and over again. And gospel is also a recovery against physical and spiritual traumatization. For instance, in verse 3, it says, weak hands. Weak hands, powerlessness. And you got to look at history of Israel to know what this means, weak hands. They were in attack by world powers all over the world, all over their country. And their kings were drunk. The kings defiled temple. The kings didn't comply to Yahweh. So people were in deep despair. And their hands weren't getting anything done. Now the king Hezekiah wanted to form alliance with the surrounding countries to fight against the mighty Assyrians, but that was no avail. So their hands were powerless. And verse 3 also talks about feeble knees. What does that mean? That means immobility. They didn't know where they were going. And fearful hearts, as I mentioned, portrays hopelessness. Because this is a time where people were fearful of becoming a captive or prisoners or refugees to Assyria and Babylon. So it is recovery against these natural and physical and maybe spiritual devastation. And the remedy is found in verse 1 through 2. Vengeance. I don't know about you, but vengeance instills a very negative connotation to me. You know, talks about violence. And before our reading today in chapter 34, Isaiah prophesizes about the vengeance of the Lord on Edomites. Devastation. Total annihilation. So vengeance has this negative dimension. But in today's text, vengeance has a very positive dimension. Vengeance. When you read today's verse, you almost think about, what does vengeance have to do with shalom? How I learned it in the seminary is shalom is the way that things were supposed to be. Before human failed to sin, that state when God called everything good, that is shalom. Where things were where they were supposed to be. That's the shalom. And after the fall is breaking of that shalom. This vengeance is the remedy because vengeance of the Lord, holy anger of Yahweh brings back shalom. Example is Exodus. When Israelites were leaving out of Egypt, that is shalom. David's repentance when he had committed very, very immoral sin, that is shalom. When prodigal son came to himself and wanted to go back home, that is shalom. And when the vengeance of the Lord comes, there's a joy. Because vengeance means coming. Joyous celebration of coming or returning. Let's go to verse 2 and read with me. I'm going to read it in NIV. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Your God will come. He will come, in verse 4, with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Vengeance, shalom, and this joy of strengthening your hand, standing up straight, can only come. The joy can come because Lord Yahweh is coming or returning. And this is the gospel announcement that Isaiah made hundreds of years before our Lord Jesus came to the scene. And what's the result when the vengeance of the Lord comes? It's the transformative restoration, righting the wrong, physical and spiritual healing. Let's read 5 through 6. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of deaf unstopped. Then will the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. It's the healing. It's the undoing of what has done, what has been done as a fall, as we walked away, as we strayed away from the Lord. And this vengeance or this shalom or righting the wrong doesn't just happen with our spiritual and physical bodies and our sicknesses. It happens with the nature too. And as we have read that, water is gushing out, flowers blossoming, fruits, productivity, life comes back when Jesus comes and returns. And there is one more recreation activity going on in the text. It talks about the holy way. Again, one of the themes that is repeated over and over again in the Old Testament. Holy way. What is that holy way? See, Israel, the geographic location of Israel, has so much hills, valleys, and it doesn't really have really big road. And a lot of the commentators say that Israel wasn't really good with road building engineering technology. So they didn't really have big road. All the roads were very, very narrow. And so much there were so much corners that there were wild animals waiting to hunt down people on those roads. And the holy way comes. It's the highway that comes. Many people can travel to Israel. One of the reasons why Israel didn't really have very, very flourishing and prosperous commerce was because they didn't have the big highway. And Isaiah pictures this holy highway. But it also anticipates New Testament promise, fulfillment of the promise. Because in John 14:6, Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And who is traveling on this road? Pilgrim people. People on the journey to the temple. And it says holy and clean people. And this is ritual cleanness. So in a way, worshiping people travels to this road. And the redeemed and the exiles travel on this road. Return to the Zion. Return to where the Lord is. In the many commentaries I've read, a lot of the good commentators were saying Isaiah 35 has a theme of this jubilation, rejoice of homecoming. Home is a sacred place. My bedroom, my kid's bedroom, and sometimes bathroom, are sacred places that are very, very sacred to me. And most of you know that I'm not from here. So when I came to West Michigan, I was very, very homesick, missing my Southern California, because that's where I spent 85% of my lifetime. That's my home. So the following year, when I was assigned an internship to Northern California, I was jumping with joy. I get to go home on Calvin Seminary's fund. What a joy, right? So I was jumping with joy. I made a list of things that I wanted to eat, all the nice Mexican food and all that stuff. And I went so excited because I'm returning home. And when I landed, it was good for about 5 minutes. And then I didn't really enjoy what I thought was my home. The 2 months felt like captivity. I had feeble knees, weak hands, and I didn't even know why, because I'm home, right? And 2 months later, when I returned home, the plane landed in the airport at 3 a.m. And when I landed, the first thing that came out of my mouth was, I'm home. Home is where your family is. Home is where the people and the presence of the ones that considers you as family is. In the Old Testament, a lot of the Old Testament scholars talk about Yahweh as the dwelling place. When Israelites, that golden calf incident, when Israelites made God mad, and when God wanted to just abandon them, Moses pleaded, please, do not leave us. And in Exodus 33:14, what Yahweh said was, my presence will go with you. The tabernacle, the temple, is home of God because God's presence is there. For believers, Yahweh is the home. Yahweh's divine presence is home for his people. And that's where shalom is. That's where recovery begins. That's where our weak hands and feeble knees find strength. Not on our own accord or our own might, but because Yahweh is coming home. I'd like to end today's message or devotion with a passage or insert from the book Pastor by Eugene Peterson. He reminisces his early years when he was a young kid or young teenager, when his parents started building a log cabin near Montana Lakeside, a lake house. They built it and they named it Koinonia House, where there is communing between us and Yahweh, or the presence of God. He quotes, "None of us knew it at the time, but it wasn't long before we all recognized that it had become sacred ground, a place of hospitality and healing. My parents were generous people. It wasn't long before people who had been displaced or fallen on hard times were living there. Missionaries suffering from fatigue and illness recover their health. A 50-year-old stonemason, the wind knocked out of him by the death of his wife from cancer, started breathing again. After he left, we discovered he had built us a fireplace. An out-of-work bachelor lived there one winter, cut lodgepole pines, and made us a fence. Year in, year out, like so many autumn leaves, stories accumulated. Stories of recuperation, of healing, of restored faith, of renewed hope. So, brothers and sisters, what is gospel? Gospel is restoration. Amen.